Let's open our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to spend the remainder of our time together in what is now the final message of our wonderful study of the book of Ephesians. Some of you did not believe you would ever see this day. Oh, ye of little faith. I'm ashamed. This is the final message in our almost two and a half year study of this marvelous little book. If you're with us today for the first time, you need to know that we've been in this study for over 2 years now, working our way through this book, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, so that we come to understand what God has for us in the fullness of His counsel. This is the 73rd message, if you've been counting, in our study of Ephesians. And it's been a tremendous study. It has been marvelous, but I feel like we've barely scratched the surface. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish it and we're going to start over. No, that's not true. But this has been a rich, marvelous study for us to engage in over the last couple of years. We have learned so much about our position in Christ, about our riches in Christ, about the implication then of those riches, of our practice that must flow out of our position. That's what I love about expository preaching. When you work through the Word of God, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, what you end up doing is preaching the whole counsel of God. And you don't get on your hobby horse or you don't play your one-string guitar. You just work your way through the Scriptures, and eventually God has for us everything He desires for us in His Word. So this morning we come to the final message in this series. It is the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6. I would like to read them starting in verse 18. Please follow along. It says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." You will remember that the context of this passage is about the armor of God. And we spent a number of weeks going through the armor of God in verses 14 to 17, looking at those marvelous pieces of defense and offense that God has given us to wage war in our spiritual battles. We have said in verse 12 that there is an enemy, and our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are engaged in warfare. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. And so we spend some time walking through those pieces of armor that God has given us to wage war in the conflict that we find ourselves in. But Paul wants us to understand that the armor by itself is not enough. You can have all these riches and all these resources that are yours in Christ. In fact, you can have this marvelous set of armor that you put on a daily basis, and you can still be lacking in some of the resources that you need. And so he wraps us all up, starting in verse 18, with an emphasis on prayer. And he wants us to understand that the Christian soldier fights on their knees, that the believer fights the spiritual battle upon their knees, that prayer is really our secret resource, that we can't battle this battle in our own power. We can't do this in our own strength. No matter how strong we are, no matter how talented we are, we can do nothing against our foe Satan, because he is strong and he is powerful and he is mighty. And so what God has done is he's reminded us in these verses that it is prayer that works in concert with our spiritual armor. It is prayer that God has given us as a means by which we can assault the forces of hell. We've said that this prayer is not another piece of armor. There are six pieces of armor listed in verses 14 to 17. This is not a seventh piece, because it's really something that pervades all of them. In a sense, we could say that prayer is what is to be woven into the very armor itself. That prayer seals up all of those gaps and all those holes in our armor that Satan may get an inroad into our life. It is prayer that seals those up. It's like the glue that enables us to stand firm against Satan and his forces. It is prayer. Heart-rending, passionate, consistent, constant prayer. Just this week, the elders have begun reading together a book. Periodically, we do this as elders to keep us sharp and thinking biblically and theologically. And so we recently picked up D.A. Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's a book about Paul's prayers. It's a book written to help us really understand the necessity and the importance of prayer. And he begins his book by saying that there are a number of needs in the church today. This was written 20 years ago. And he begins to list some of the needs that the church has in general today. There's a great need for purity and holiness, to be godly people, to be sexually pure and to be morally pure. And he goes on to talk about the importance of integrity in financial matters, how we need to be the churches who are appropriate in our financial usage. He said there's a great need in the church today for evangelism and church planting. And there's a great need for sound biblical teaching and preaching and training of pastors who will do exactly that. But of all the needs, he says, there is one thing that most urgently summarizes the need in the church today, and it's a deeper knowledge of God. He says what's lacking today in the church is a deeper knowledge of God, an understanding of who God is, a weightiness of who God is. We think little of what he is like and what he expects of us and what he seeks of us. And his thoughts and his words and his truths so capture our affections so little. And so he says that we need to be a people who understand God and know God and are immersed in a deep, rich understanding of the nature of God. And one of the primary ways he suggests we go about that is by prayer. By being men and women who cultivate a true knowledge of God as we read his word and we pray his truth back to him. He writes this: we have learned to organize, build institutions, publish books, insert ourselves into the media, develop evangelistic strategies, and administer discipleship programs, but we have forgotten how to pray. End quote. I would agree with that. That by and large, the church today has forgotten how to pray. And there's a call by him in this book to return prayer to its utmost priority in the church. Let's face it, if we're all honest, every single one of us here will admit that when life gets busy and hectic, the first thing to go is a vibrant prayer life. There are many other priorities and things that come into our life that vie for our attention and our affections, and many of those are good things. But if we're honest, prayer is one of those things that goes by the wayside. Robert Murray McShane said this. He says, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. What he is, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. So there needs to be a call to be men and women of prayer. It's a great need within the church today, and it is this reality that Paul addresses here at the close of this marvelous book of Ephesians. He wants us to know that despite all the resources we have, all the strength that we have, all of our position in Christ, all of the armor that is ours, he wants us to understand that the way we deploy the weapons of our warfare is through prayer. And so in verse 18, Paul began this short section on the importance of prayer. Now, a few weeks ago, it's been a few weeks since we were here, let me remind you what we said. We said that there are five prayer traits that arm us for battle. Let me just briefly remind you from verse 18 what we said a few weeks ago. Five prayer traits. You may want to write these down. There's no slides today. So here they go. Number one, in verse 18, we need to be characterized by diverse prayer. Diverse prayer. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition. Or the NIV says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And Paul wants us to know, first of all, that we need to be characterized by diverse prayer. We need to be those who engage in prayers and petitions. Prayer is the word, the general word for general requests. And petitions is the word for specific requests. And he wants us to know that we employ both of those and everything in between. We employ all kinds of means of prayer to make sure that we're spiritually armored up. Public prayer, private prayer. Verbal prayer, silent prayer. Loud prayer, soft prayer. Deliberate and planned prayer. unplanned prayer, spontaneous prayer, requests, thanksgiving, praise, confession. All of that goes into prayer. We need to be those who praise, who thank, who confess. We pray standing. We pray kneeling. We pray wherever we are. We pray in the morning. We pray in the evening. We are to be those who are characterized by diverse prayer. Secondly, we saw in verse 18 that we need to be characterized by unceasing prayer. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. We need to be characterized by unceasing prayer. Consistently, constantly. Now, we said that this is not the same as uninterrupted prayer. We said that the word here, times, is not the word chronos, it's the word kairos. It's not clock time, the passing of minutes and seconds. It's kairos time, which is opportunities or occasions. He's saying, take advantage of every opportunity. Take advantage of every occasion to be people of prayer. He's not saying at every moment of every day, at every single waking moment, and every time you can, you should be praying every second, every day. That's not what he's saying. He's saying at every occasion, at every opportunity, in every situation you find yourself, you are to be characterized by unceasing prayer. So diverse prayer, unceasing prayer. Third, we need to be characterized by in-spirit prayer. In-spirit prayer. Verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. We need to be men and women who are compelled in our prayer by the Spirit of God. And the way we do that is by making sure that the Word of God is informing our prayers. This is not speaking in tongues. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about word-informed prayer, which is then spirit-driven prayer. Diverse prayer, unceasing prayer, in-spirit prayer. Fourth, tenacious prayer. Tenacious prayer. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition. With all perseverance, be on the alert. He says, be watchful. Be vigilant. Make sure that you're paying attention to what's going on around you, because you're involved in a battle, and your eyes better be open and your ears better be open, because you're in the war. So you need to be alert. And because of that, you need to pray with perseverance and petition. You need to pray with persistence. You need to pray with importunity, not opportunity, importunity, which means persistence, diligence, insistence, almost to the point of pestering. Fifth, we need to be characterized by intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. The last phrase in verse 18 is for all the saints. Be praying with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's intercessory prayer. He's calling us here to prayer for each other, for all the saints. And by the saints, he doesn't mean those who have been canonized by a church. He's talking about you. Do you know that? Do you realize that person sitting next to you is a saint? They are. It's a word for holy ones. It's a synonym for believers. He says you're to pray for your fellow saints, for fellow Christians, for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me take a little bit more time on this, because this sets up where we're going in verses 19 and 20. What Paul wants us to understand here is that fellow believers are to be the focus of our prayers. Those people you're sitting around need to be the focus of your prayers. Your family needs to be the focus of your prayers. You need to be engaged in intercessory prayer, because we're all involved in a battle. We're an army. And as fellow soldiers, you need each other. As fellow believers, you're in the same squad, you're in the same troop. You need each other to protect each other. You're engaged in a battle, and there should be mutual concern for one another demonstrated in how you pray for each other. You understand that? You need the people sitting around you this morning. You need the church to help you be alert. You need the church to help you be attentive to what's going on. You need fellow believers in your life and in your kitchen praying for you and bringing your needs before the throne of grace. You need to be praying for all the saints. That's what he means when he says looking out, being watchful, praying with perseverance. That's outward. That's not inward. He says be alert. That's looking outwards. That's looking out to see what threats could be coming your way. That's looking at others around you. We pray for each other. That's why you need the church. That's why there should be no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. That's why there should be no such thing as Christians who are off on their own, kind of doing their own thing, worshiping Jesus in their living room. No, that's not the church. You need believers in your life. You need people in your life who are asking the hard questions. You need people in your life that you can go to and say, friend, pray for me. You need the church. By the way, if you do a study of most of the prayers in the scriptures, you will find that most of them are for other people. Right? Very rarely will you find in scripture a prayer someone is offering for themselves. I'm not saying they're not there. They are there. But if you study the scriptures, you're going to find that in most cases, the prayers offered by people in the scripture are for other people. Moses. Exodus chapter 32. God says, come down the mountain. The people are worshiping an idol. And Moses goes down there and he sees that's exactly what's happening. And so he questions Aaron, what's going on here? And he says, well, I threw this gold in the fire and out came this calf. I don't know what happened. Right, Aaron. And what did Moses do? He interceded for the people because God said, Moses, I'm going to go destroy those people. And Moses then begins to labor in prayer, interceding for his people. It's prayer for the saints. Samuel, 1 Samuel 2, verse 23, 12, verse 23, says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. It's prayer for the saints. How about Daniel? Daniel chapter 9, go there and just read what he's doing, what's happening there. The people are in exile. They've been taken away by Nebuchadnezzar the king. They're in exile in Babylon. And David begins to confess his sin, the sins of his people and the nation before the Lord. And he's praying for his people. It's intercessory prayer for the saints. How about Jesus? John 17, he's not praying for himself there. He's praying for his disciples to be one. Just read Paul's prayers. And in almost every case, you will find Paul praying for the saints. So this is intercessory prayer. This is praying for the needs of others. And I think Paul knows our tendency. He knows that for most of us, we only pray when life gets hard for us. Right? He knows that for most of us, if we're really honest, we pray only when it concerns us, only when the trials hit us, only when the difficulties happen to us. And that shows that for most of us, we are selfish when it comes to prayer. We pray for our needs, maybe the needs of our family. But in many cases, we don't pray for those around us. We don't intercede for the saints. But I want you to notice here from Paul's prayers that he's asking for prayer for others. He's not instructing us to pray here for ourselves, but for others. And what Paul has in mind here is persistent, consistent, intercessory, earnest prayer for fellow believers who are engaged in the battle together, who are yoked up together. We're slugging it through together in this battle with Satan and his forces. And we need to buoy one another with prayer. Do you do that? Do you know the needs of the people around you? The family members that are sitting with you this morning, do you know their needs? Do you pray for them? How about the needs of this church? Do you pray for the saints of this church? Do you know their needs? Do you pray for them as they fight the battle? Do you enlist God to assist them in their fight? Are you doing that? I took some time this week to inventory my prayers, and I was thinking through this, and I thought, you know what? I don't spend a lot of time praying for myself. I feel like there's so many needs around. There's so many needs in our church. There's so many needs of the people that I'm rubbing shoulders with here and at the YMCA and wherever else I encounter people. I feel that there's so many needs that I have to be praying, and my time fills up with praying for others. And certainly it's not to say you shouldn't pray for yourself. You should, especially in confession and especially with the needs that concern your heart. But there are so many needs around us. Shouldn't we be praying for the saints? By the way, I think this means more than what many of us pray for each other. Sit in a typical small group and take requests. What are you going to hear? You know, my Aunt Martha's got a surgery coming up. Pray for her. Uncle Bob's got a bad hip. I'm sick. I got a test tomorrow. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for those things. You should pray for those things. But I think what Paul has in mind here is something deeper than the physical. We're in war. We're in battle. And the people sitting next to you are fellow soldiers in this fight. And I think we need to get beyond the superficial, and we need to go below the surface, and we need to really, truly pray for the needs of one another at a level that's engaging the true spiritual issues. Pray for me as I battle this week discouragement. Pray for me this week as I'm battling this temptation. I'm having a real time struggling with it. Pray for me. Pray for me in this broken relationship I have. I know Satan wants to thwart this relationship. Pray. I think that's how we pray for each other. We need to pray for the things that matter for eternity, the things that are about the spiritual matters and how we can win the spiritual battles that we're all engaged in. And so as elders, as we take your requests each week and you write those on the cards, we are so grateful for those. I don't want to minimize those in any way. We pray for you. Whatever you write on that card, we pray for you. It's a joy and a privilege. But here's what we've done. Just so you know, we also have a little section of our prayer guide in the elder prayer time that has the big five. Here they are. Love for Christ. Hunger for the truth, hatred of sin, a heart to pray, and a zeal for the lost. Those are the things we're praying for you, for our church. We want to be a church that loves Christ. We want to be a church that hungers for the truth. We want to be a church that hates sin. We want to be a church that has a heart to pray. And we want to be a church that is zealous for the lost. And so those are the things that we're also praying for the church, for the saints, because we're engaged in spiritual warfare. So this is all what Paul has in mind at the end of verse 18 when he says, pray for all the saints. Now, that's all review. We come to verses 19 and 20 this morning. We begin to see where Paul uses himself as an illustration of prayer for the saints. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, and in light of this instruction to pray for all the saints, verse 19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so for a brief moment here, Paul centers the attention on himself and asks that prayer is made for all the saints. And when that happens, he says, here's how you can pray for me. Here's Paul enlisting the church to pray specifically for his needs. He says, I'm the illustration here, and here's how I need you to pray for me. You see, Paul knows something. Paul understands he's in a spiritual battle. He understands what's at stake. He understands where he is. He understands what's going on around him. And he understands, verse 12, that his struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, against forces of wickedness. He understands what's going on. And he says, fellow church, I need your prayers. Where is he? He's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. There's four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Four books that he writes from prison. The end of his third missionary journey, Acts 28, says that he's under house arrest. He's here locked in shackles, probably to a Roman soldier, chained up for 2 years. No idea if he's going to be released. He understands what's going on. He understands the battle that is waging around him. And he doesn't pray here for freedom for himself. He doesn't pray for better prison food. He doesn't pray for healing of the shackle wounds upon his ankles and wrists. He says, no. I'm in a spiritual battle right now. And you need to pray for me. See, he understood that he couldn't get through this on his own. He understood that he couldn't get through this on his own resources. He understood he couldn't get through this in his own power, in his own strength, in his own might. He knew he needed prayer. He knew he needed fellow saints to come alongside of him. And so he pleads for prayer. Pray, pray, pray for me. Very interesting to me. As I was studying this week, I was thinking, if there was anyone who I thought could stand up to this and was bold and fearless, it would be Paul. Right? I mean, pick anybody from the scriptures and trying to think who would be the one person you could think of who was really powerful and mighty and strong and fearless. I would think it would be Paul. I mean, he stood before kings, Felix, Agrippa, Nero. He stood before a rioting mob in Ephesus. He survived 3 shipwrecks. He survived stonings. He survived a number of nights in the ocean. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He got thrown out of cities because of it. I mean, if there was anyone who was fearless and thought he could stand up to all these things, wouldn't it be Paul? I mean, compared to most believers, he was gifted. He was courageous. He was strong. He was powerful. He was mighty. He was morally upright and spiritually powerful beyond measure, right? Wrong. He knew he needed prayer. Here was a man who is here giving us a window into his humanity. At times he wanted to quit. At times he felt like he was losing courage. At times he knew the battle was tough. At times he knew that he was tempted to throw in the towel. At times he was weak and discouraged and cast down because of all the pressures upon him. And if you don't believe that, go read 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3 where it says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm weak, I'm fearful, I'm much in trembling. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to what he says over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, that's where his thorn in his flesh happens. And he asked the Lord 3 times that it would depart from him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell within me. Therefore, he says, I'm well content with weaknesses and with insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul was weak. And it's where God wanted him. So here he is, sitting in a prison, not knowing whether he's going to be released or not, eyeball to eyeball with Satan's forces, and he knows what's at stake. He knows that God doesn't bless self-reliance and self-dependence and self-sufficiency. He knew where his true resources came from. He knew really where his true help came from. And so he says, I can't do it without your prayers. Ephesians, pray for me. Storm the throne of grace on my behalf and pray for me because I fear I may lose some courage and fail under the stress. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Listen, if the Apostle Paul, writer of half the New Testament, missionary church planter extraordinaire, needed prayer from fellow saints, don't you? And don't I? Don't we need the kind of fellowship from fellow saints? So when someone asks you, how can I pray for you? Would you share the real issues in your heart? Would you allow them to share your burden with you? And when you ask for prayer for someone else, would you move it beyond the superficial? Something else I think Paul realizes here. Paul realizes something about leadership. He understands that as leaders of the church, there's a target on their backs. Paul understands something very important about those who shepherd the sheep, who care for the church, who lead God's people, who lead the church. He understands that all spiritual leaders have a bullseye on their back, and Satan is aiming for them. And the reason for that is because if the guy in the lead falls, a whole lot of people are going to go with him. Right? You take down the leader, you take down the leaders, you take down the elders, you take down the church planters, you take down those who are in charge or who have been placed in charge by Christ to shepherd and care for the church. You take that guy down. You take a whole group of people with him. Paul knows this. He knows that Satan will use every situation, every discouragement, every weakness, whether it's favorable or whether it's unfavorable, whatever's going to happen, Satan can use those things to weaken and distract and discredit leaders in the church. That's part of his MO. And if you're a leader in the church in any capacity, you've got a mark on your back. And Satan wants to take you down. It's part of his strategy. Because the returns are greater if you fall than if someone who's not a leader falls. He understands this. That's why leaders need to be mature. Not new converts. Godly men and women, tested, true. That's why you need to be praying for the leaders of this church. I'll say flat out, I need your prayers. The elders need your prayers. The deacons need your prayers. Small group leaders need your prayers. Do you pray for the leaders of this church? And by the way, the more fruitful and the more faithful a pastor or leader is, the more the attacks will come. Mark it. He doesn't go after someone who's compromising. He goes after those who are faithful. He goes after those who are strong, those who are consistent with the Word of God. That's who he goes after. So you need to pray. So he says, pray for me. Verse 19, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See, Paul understands what's going on here. He understands that there's a spiritual battle that is raging. He understands that he is imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He understands that he has been arrested and thrown in jail for the purpose of the gospel. That's what's at stake. That's why this is a spiritual matter. That's why he doesn't pray for better food or release from his captivity. He understands that he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. Just read the parallel text in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That's a kingdom-minded person right there, isn't it? I've been thrown in jail so people can hear about Jesus. He viewed his circumstances as another gospel opportunity. He understood that God had sovereignly placed him there so that he could share the gospel and encourage others to do the same. But he knew what was at stake. He knew that the spiritual condition of his own soul and the souls of others was clearly at stake in this matter. So he says, friends, fellow believers, I need your prayer. Do you look at your circumstances that way? Do you realize that God may have placed you in some circumstances for spiritual reasons? Lost your job? Maybe God wants you to speak to someone else that you're going to meet in the process of finding another job. You're in the hospital? Maybe you got sick and you're in the hospital because a nurse or a doctor needs to hear of Christ. You ever think about that? Maybe you had to move to a place you really didn't want to move to, and maybe you're there because God has someone that you need to minister to. Maybe you had to walk a good portion of the marathon in an Ironman last summer so you could share the gospel with a man who was questioning spiritual things. You see, friends, we need to look at our circumstances as gospel opportunities. We need to look at what God is doing and placing us in certain circumstances where we say, hey, this isn't what I signed up for. This is not what I was planning on. And we need to look at it from God's perspective and what he's doing in the midst of the spiritual conflict. So what does he pray for? Two things. Verse 19. Pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Two things he prays for. Two henna clauses, which tell us the purpose of his prayer. Two things he wants the Ephesians to pray for. Number one, I want you to pray for me for words to speak when I open my mouth. Verse 19 and verse 20, boldness and the courage to do so. That's what he's getting at. Let's look at these first. Verse 19, pray that on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. He's praying here for the opportunity to speak truth when given the privilege. He's not asking for some supernatural revelation here. He's not asking for extra biblical revelation. He's simply asking that given the opportunity to preach Christ and explain what's going on, that God gives him wisdom to say what he needs to say. He could have in mind here evangelism, the faithful proclamation of the gospel to those who need to hear of it. But it could also be that he's referring here to a proper defense of the mystery of the gospel. Do you understand what that is? Remember back in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul explained for us the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is that Jew and Gentile are brought together into one body, the church, the bride of Christ. That's the mystery. Unrevealed in the Old Testament, unseen in the Old Testament. The mystery doesn't mean it's enigmatic and that we can't figure it out. It simply means that it was unrevealed in the Old Testament. So the mystery of the gospel is the fact that Jew and Gentile will be brought together into one entity, a living organism, the church. And I think what Paul is asking for here is for wisdom when he stands before Nero to publicly, properly defend the church. Why? He's incarcerated, waiting for a trial before Nero, and he knows that the Roman government looked on Christians as a sect of Jews. And he knows that the Jews looked on them as Christians as a heretical group. And so I believe what he's asking here for is for wisdom to be able to show that the church is not some sect of Judaism and it's not a heretical group. When he stands before Nero and the Roman officials and his Jewish accusers, he's asking for wisdom to be able to say, this is the church which has been formed by the gospel and is Jew and Gentile brought together. He's asking for the right words to be effective in reaching others. That's the mystery of the gospel. Same thing over in Colossians chapter 4. He says the same thing, verses 2 and 4. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So here's Paul, an ambassador in chains. Does that strike you as odd? An ambassador is supposed to be free. Free to speak, free to represent, free to engage, but not this ambassador. He's in chains. And he's asking for wisdom to be able to speak forth the mystery of the gospel. That's request number one. Request number two is for boldness. Verse 19 and 20, he says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's praying for both clarity and boldness in preaching this mystery of the gospel. And so here he is again. He knows what he's about to face. He knows about Nero. Remember Nero? A reputation for killing Christians. Nero had been known to sew up Christians in animal skins and throw them to wild dogs to be torn apart and eaten. Nero had been known to wrap Christians in clothes soaked in wax tied to trees, and then set on fire to become human candles in his gardens. And at some time in the future, Paul's going to have to stand before this Nero. So he says, friends, you need to pray for me. You need to pray for me. Pray for boldness. Pray for fearlessness. Pray for courage, confidence, and the ability to speak boldly and freely with no restraints. Do you pray for that? Do you pray for that in your own gospel witness? Are you fearful? Yeah. Is it scary to talk to people about Christ? Sure. Paul understood that. But he didn't go in a hole. He says, pray for me. Because I'm going to stand before the Roman Caesar. And I want to boldly preach Christ. So pray for courage for me. Friends, this is why we pray for each other. This is how we labor together in the cause of Christ. We lift each other's burdens. We care for each other. We pray for each other who are engaged in the same spiritual battle. We know each other's strengths and weaknesses, and so we're able to bring those before the throne of grace. And friends, that's why you need to be talking about spiritual things. That's why after service today, you need to be engaged at the spiritual level and saying, friend, you need to pray for him because I'm really struggling at this level. Talk about how Michigan State lost last night. I get that. But then talk about spiritual things and ask one another to care for you. This is the value of relationships within the body of Christ. And Paul understands that. Look at the verses 21 and 22. He understands that the Ephesians are going to be struggling. They want to know more. They want to know how to pray for him. And so not only is he writing them a letter to tell them how to pray, he's sending a friend, verses 21 and 22, but that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the fellow brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Oh, that we would have friends like this. Ephesians, I'm really struggling. It's really hard. You got to pray for me. And here's my buddy, Tychicus. He's going to tell you all more about it. He's going to tell you more about my struggles. He's going to tell you more about the issues going on here. He's going to tell you how I'm trusting the Lord for the outcome of this. Oh, to have friends like that. Oh, to be part of a body like that. Oh, to be involved in each other's lives to the degree that we can relate to each other at this level, that we can represent one another's needs to each other and to the Lord. You see why the church is so important? You can't be an island off by yourself. You can't be off worshiping God in the forest or at Starbucks or wherever you ever online church you say you're a part of. You can't do that. You need this. You need the bride of Christ, fellow believers in flesh, who are able together with you to assist each other in the battle. Are you praying for each other? Are you laboring for one another? Friends, we have a great resource in this room. And other believers in your lives, encourage you and exhort you to pray for each other, to move beyond the superficial, to move beyond the shallow, to get beyond the physical requests. And those are all important. Pray for those things, but get to the issues that are important. Get to the spiritual conflict. Get to the battle. Get to the issues that you're engaged in. Get to the kingdom issues. Get to the issues of eternity and share those with each other and pray for one another so that we can stand firm against Satan and his forces. And with that, he closes. Verse 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Father, thank you for this marvelous book. Thank you that for the last couple years we've been able to immerse ourselves into it. Thank you that we've been able to learn and grow together. Lord, as we close this morning, we're compelled to see the importance of prayer. Prayer for the saints. Prayer for fellow believers. Thank you for this incredible resource that you've given us. May we take full advantage of it. May we be willing to go beyond the superficial and the shallow, and may we be willing to share at a level that is engaging spiritual things, that is assaulting the gates of hell, that is helping one another stand firm in the spiritual conflict that we find ourselves, to the glory and the praise of Christ. And we look forward to seeing him face to face. And when that happens, Lord, may we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.